things. In Jesus' name, certainly been good to be here already this morning. Turn with me for a opening scripture for a title to the book of John, John chapter 1. This service is in memory of what Jesus has done for us. This do in remembrance of me is what he said when he instituted this ordinance. And so we think about Jesus and we think about what he's done for us. John chapter 1 and verse 19, I would like to begin reading. This is John, it's talking about here, is John the Baptist. This is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" He confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. I think we'll stop reading there, but the title that I chose is Behold the Lamb of God. I was impressed with the conviction that John made this statement. I don't know how much John knew about Jesus. The Bible tells us a little bit about what was prophesied that John would be, and I assume that he knew some of those things. His position, especially what he says here, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He knew that. But why did he say, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world? That statement is very, very powerful, very fitting for Jesus. And especially the second time he said it there in verse 36, the two disciples that were following, they changed their life. They went and followed Jesus instead of John, it seems like. Behold the Lamb of God. He makes this in verse 29 there, he makes this further statement, this further clarification, that taketh away the sin of the world. Now you know that in the Old Testament, the sacrifices that they made covered the sin. They didn't take it away. But John says of Jesus that he takes away the sin of the world. And that statement is tremendous if you think about it. As we think about sin and what it does to us, all of us know a little bit about that. We know what sin does to us. We know what it does to our attitude before God. We know what it does to our attitude toward God. And we know what it does to our position before God. When we sin, we are guilty before God. But the Lamb of God that has come, takes away the sin of the world. And it can reverse that position, that place of guilty before God, and change it to innocence before God. You think about the impossibility of that. Sin has a cancerous effect on the life of an individual. When we sin, when we walk away from God, automatically it charts a course of precedence that's what we'll do from there on out. In other words, we're going to be a sinner. We're going to walk away from God. We're going to continue to sin. You can think of a lot of different sins, but take, for example, the sin of lying. When you tell one lie, it is the set of a precedence. You're going to do it again. You're going to continue down that road. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Think about another possibility. Think about the pride of man. You know how men can be proud. I can be proud. And that is a direct result. It is a part of the impact of sin upon the nature of a man that he is proud. But think about the impossibility of changing a proud man into somebody that's humble and bows before a holy God. Just think about the impossibility of doing that with a lamb. With a lamb. And think about the separation that happens when we sin. The separation from a holy God. And the impossibility of approaching a holy God with sin to be reconciled to a holy God. It's an impossibility. We cannot be reconciled. But John says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Isaiah 53, verse 7 says, he was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Prophecy of the Lamb of God. Now I'd like to just change thoughts here just a little bit. I've been fascinated with this idea of when was this plan made, this plan of redemption. And I found it interesting how many scriptures speak to the timing of when the plan was made. And I just invite you to listen. There's a lot of scriptures here, and I'm going to try to read over them pretty quickly. Revelation 13:8 says, "All they that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names," that's the beast, "shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." It says there in that identification of who the Lamb is, it says there that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. I found that intriguing. I know I've heard that many, many times. But when God put this plan in place, it was as good as done. And the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. John 17:24, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." That plan, that before man was created, before man fell, before there was sin, before any of that, that plan was set in place of a Lamb that would reconcile man to God. 1 Peter 1, verse 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a Lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Titus 1, verse 1, "Paul, a servant of God and of an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in these due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." Romans 16, verse 25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, and made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Ephesians 3, verse 9. "And make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things in Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known in the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose." That's how long the purpose was. That's how long the plan was. Eternal purpose. "Whereof I am made a minister," Colossians 1, verse 25, "according to the dispensation of God that was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." "But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Hebrews 4, verse 1. "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us the gospel was preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For which we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, I have sworn in my wrath. If they enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. I'd like to look at two types. In the Old Testament, there's many more types, but I'd like to look at two. Let's turn to Genesis 22. Genesis 22 and verses 1 to 14. This plan of God was planned a long time. God was desirous through time to reveal His plan. And I think it's important for us to see so that we can behold the Lamb of God. We can see how much a part of this Lamb idea that Jesus is a lamb. I just think this is a touching account in Genesis 22, verses 1 to 14. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place which God had told him of. And on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abram his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abram said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abram built there an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took his knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said, To this day in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. We can spend a lot of time here, and I enjoy types. So maybe that's why it's significant to me. But it's interesting to me what Abraham had and what Isaac had, what Isaac took. It's interesting the 3 days. That's significant to me. I think it's the 3 days' journey is very significant. But I believe that Isaac was a grown man. I don't think he was 5. I don't think he was 2. I think he could well have been the age of Jesus when he was offered. I think that's very possible. We don't know, but I think it's very possible. And I also think it's very possible that Isaac could have resisted, and it would have ruined the type, but he did not resist. Also, the place of this offering, I don't know for sure. We don't know these things. Too much time has elapsed and too much has taken place. But you know that Solomon built the temple in the land of Moriah, on the Mount Moriah. And we also know that Jesus was crucified there. It says here that Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. I think that's significant. The place that Jesus was crucified on is called Calvary in that's the Latin, and Golgotha in the Hebrew. And both of them mean the same thing, I think. I'm trying to remember now. Calvary is Latin for skull. And Golgotha is maybe, I'm not sure. I think it's skull, the place of the skull, maybe. But I'm told, and I've seen pictures of it, that the place that they think that was outside the temple wall, that is called Calvary. If you stand back and look at it, it looks like a skull. That's why it was called Golgotha, or the place of the skull. Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. I think that's very significant. It's a type. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." I'd like to turn to Exodus 12. For the second type that I'd like to look at. And there are many, many more, but I think this will suffice. In Exodus 12, and I think we'll read verses 1 to 6. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you." And if you turn over to chapter 13, verse 4, that is Abib. It's named there. Verse 3, "Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." We'll stop reading there. I think most of us are very familiar with the Passover and that type of Egypt being the world, and the Passover lamb being sacrificed, and the firstborn in all the land of Egypt, where the blood was not sprinkled on the door, every house there was the firstborn was killed. Now, it's very obvious that there's many types, and we simply cannot look at all of them this morning. But the Passover lamb was selected on the 10th day of the month Abib. If you look in, I didn't write that reference down, but I think it's Nehemiah 3, maybe about verse 2, something like that. It talks about this month Abib was changed to the month Nisan during the captivity. I would say it Nisan. It's N-I-S-A-N. And that is the present, in the Jewish calendar, that that is the name up till present, is Nissen. Now the lamb was selected on the 10th day, and it was kept under close observation for 4 days, and then it was killed on the 14th day. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem was on the 10th day of Nisan, Palm Sunday. I think that's significant. He was also crucified and gave up the ghost in the afternoon of the 14th day of Nisan, by all evidences of the biblical record. It was at the time when the Passover lamb was to be killed. Again, I think that's very significant. He rose on the 17th day of Nisan. Again, according to all biblical records. When Jesus' triumphal entry was on that Palm Sunday, when he came into Jerusalem, I believe it was the next day, if you look in, maybe we should just go there, Matthew 21. I think this is significant, very significant. Matthew 21, we're not going to read very much here, but just want to look at a few references. He was tested. He was kept under close observation for 4 days. Matthew 21, verse 23. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority?" You go to, that's the chief priest and the elders. You go to the next chapter, chapter 22, and verse 23. The same day came the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and ask him, saying, "Master," and so on. They tested him as well. Sorry, did I say the... I missed one. Verse 15 of chapter 22, and then the Pharisees, he was first of all tested by the Pharisees, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." And then is verse 23 with the Sadducees. And then again with the Pharisees and the lawyers in verse 34. "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying..." He was tested for 4 days. Actually, all this happened, this testing all happened in the same day, if I'm reading the story here in Matthew correctly. It's very interesting that not one fault could they find. Not one fault. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 again. "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." First Corinthians 5, verse 7 again. That last phrase, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." In closing, I'd like to read from Revelation. The place of the Lamb in future operations. I don't know if this is future, if some of this is future, or if it's partially past. I'm not here to try to determine all that. Revelation chapter 5, first of all. It's a lot of reading here, but it's just beautiful as we think about the Lamb. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse. He that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." Maybe that's as far as I wanted to read there. Oh, yes. Verse 16 of chapter 6. "And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." You think about that word picture. A lamb that has that much wrath. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders, and four beasts fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence come they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he answered to me and said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes, and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more. neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun lie on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them into fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And chapter 12, and verse 10. 10 and 11. And I took the little book. I'm not in chapter 12. That's what the problem is. Chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And chapter 14, verse 1. And I stood, and lo, and I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on Mount Sinai, and with him 144,000, having their Father's name written in their foreheads. Chapter 15, verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Chapter 17, verse 4. Verse 14, not verse 4. Verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Again, I love the word picture here. The Lamb. And he is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's going to overcome them by virtue of being a Lamb. It's a beautiful, beautiful word picture. Chapter 19 and verses 7 to 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Chapter 21. And I want to read verses 9 through verse 4 of the following chapter. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Had a great wall and high, had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. He that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lieth 4 square. And the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height are all equal. He measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man that is of the angel. The wall of the city, it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto glass, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth the sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, and the ninth the topaz, and the 10th, chrysoprasus, and the 11th, the jacinth, and the 12th, an amethyst. And the 12 gates were of 12 pearls, every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall be, and there shall in it in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Again, it's a beautiful, beautiful word picture of the future operations of the Lamb. And how it will be. And I was thinking about this from that lamb that Abel offered as an acceptable sacrifice to God. All the way to the end of the book of Revelation, we have this idea of a lamb. It's very prominent in Scripture. Behold the Lamb. And our understanding, our grasp, and our beholding that Lamb greatly determines our destiny. It determines our destiny as we behold the Lamb of God. Shall we kneel in prayer?